So let's talk about this great war. The remaining text in the book of Ephesians is focused mainly on spiritual warfare. There's a little section at the end that talks, kind of final greetings that Paul gives to the Ephesus church. But the instructions are how to recognize, how to fight, and the tools that God has given us to be effective in the battle. The Old Testament warfare of Israel and their enemies is a blueprint for the modern Christian. If you go back into the wars of David, the wars of Joshua, the different wars of the kings, you'll see a lot of very effective insights into warfare. Now, back then, they used swords and spears and bows and arrows. Today, we use prayer and we trust the Lord. And it's a different type of battle, but it's a blueprint. And, you know, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of what, for the saints of the Old Testament to the saints of the New Testament. But there was different types of enemies. There was Egyptians, there was the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Moabites, all of these different type of enemies of Israel, and leaving us kind of a pattern of warfare on a much higher level. We're in a different realm. Now, they had spiritual warfare back then, but they had it down as historical battles. And there was activity, spiritual activity back then too, in the battles. Now, leaving it left us a pattern of warfare on a much higher level. To be honest, a lot of Christians don't believe in spiritual warfare. They call it coincidence, or they call it life, or just the fact of life. But there's a lot of stuff under the covers that God is doing, and there's warfare going on with that in our own lives. So, you know, and I say a higher level because the enemy we fight is invisible, okay, to the naked eye. We cannot see angels. We cannot see demonic forces. Those are the kind of things that we don't see with our eyes. And because we often forget that there's even a war there, it's a higher level. I think you'll agree with me that if you can't see an enemy or you can't define an enemy, it's difficult to come up with weapons or methods to fight that enemy. So the invisibility part sometimes throws us off. We don't see it every day, or we don't recognize it every day. So Paul's final words to in this epistle are critical to our ability to fight that war. Paul, up to this point, has filled our minds with, in the beginning, the first four chapters, just glorious thoughts about God, how incredible the Lord is, how glorious he is, and how much he's given the believer. He has walked us through incredible power of God, that God has even placed in our own lives, and left us with very simple instructions how to conduct our daily lives. You know, we talked about wives and husbands and children, and we spoke about our employment, our examples, the different things that the scriptures, advise us on our conduct. Paul has made it clear that this life is fading. This life is fading. From the time you are born till the time it's fading. It's fading now. The older you get, the closer you get to that fading now. So he's made it clear that this life is fading and giving way to a much more glorious future. In other words, this life is not really the life that is important. It's important, I'm not saying, but it's a lot less important than eternal life, where we're going to spend eternal life. But a great battlefield between us going to be with the Lord, there's this great battlefield that stands in the way before we get to the other side. We have this war going on, a war all of us are going to engage in, and with an enemy that all of us will fight. We might not recognize that day to day, but that is a fact. That is what is in the Word. Let me just read a little of the text that we're going to talk about today. He says, finally, my brethren, Paul is addressing the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One of the great lessons of warfare, have any of you guys seen Lawrence of Arabia, the movie? You guys got to go see that movie. I mean, it's on DVDs. It's probably on Netflix or whatever. It's one of the greatest movies I've ever seen. The movie portrays, it's a very historical movie. It portrays the collapse of the Islamic Ottoman Empire. Now, the Ottoman Empire was an empire that lasted almost 500 years. It was an Islamic empire focused in on Turkey, and it took over a lot of Eastern Europe, took over a lot of the Middle East. But kind of interesting, one of their power points of protecting an area of the Arabian Peninsula was this town called Aqaba. It's in Jordan today, on the Red Sea, and this happened about 1917, right in the course of World War I. And that particular town seemed impregnable. You couldn't get to it. You had to get to it by boat, because the backside of Aqaba was all Arabian desert, hot Arabian desert. And behind Aqaba, in every direction, was just barren wasteland, inhospitable desert. And to the east lay what they call the Anvil of the Sun. It was very hot and no water. The Turks who held the city believed that it was kind of a key city. If they could keep, they could keep a lot of people away from conquering that particular area. So they believed Aqaba was safe because they had these huge guns we're talking of huge guns that would protect that port city. Well, Lawrence of Arabia, this is a true story. Lawrence of Arabia led a force of Arabs, irregular Arabs. They were a band of nomads across that desert. The Anvil of the Sun, they called it, across the desert. And they came in from the back door. And together, all of these Arab tribes, they defeated Aqaba from the north and from the blind side, from the desert. And the reason they did this, and there was this climatic moment in this film that they just kind of rained down on the city from the backside, all the guns were unmovable and only faced the sea. So they couldn't really defend themselves at all. The very guns that they had were mounted and they were permanent and they couldn't do anything. So with Lawrence of Arabia and the tribes of all these Arab tribes came in, they just took the city and it fell. And actually, it was the beginning of the fall of the Ottoman Empire, which actually replaced it with the British Mandate. This is history that eventually led to the Israel. It led to Israel becoming a nation. When they did an analysis of this raid on the city, they come to the conclusion the Turks made two big mistakes. They did not know their enemy. They thought, well, the enemy would come from the front. They did not know their enemy, and they did not have the right weapons to fight this raiding party from the north. So a lot of Christians today do not know the enemy, and because they don't read the Word of God, they have no idea that God has given us tools to wage the war. This is really important. I think a lot of the Christians today, they don't read this, they don't understand it, they don't meditate on it, they don't read the Bible. So a lot of the I think Christians today are just being pushed around. We saw that during COVID, how much Christians were just pushed around. We saw that. Actually, the world was pushed around. Some Christians dismiss both the enemy and the war. They don't believe that there is a devil. They don't believe there is a war. Some don't believe in a real devil. Some believe, well, he's just a type of evil. So Jesus affirms that Satan is a real intelligent being. He spent 40 days, 40 nights fasting in the desert and conversing and rebuking a real devil, being tempted by the devil. We also learned that the devil is not the lone evil personality that exists in this invisible dimension. It's not the only one. There's many. We know that when Satan fell, and he fell because of pride, we see that in the book of Isaiah, that he took a third of the angels with him. And we know that there's this innumerable amount of angels. So we don't know exactly the numbers or anything, but they're in this other dimension, and they occupy, they're around us. They have access to us. We don't see them. They have the ability to see us. We cannot see them. They are aware of what we think. They are aware. In some situations, they can inject in us temptation. They tempted Peter. They tempted even Jesus. That was more of a face-to-face thing. And we know that within the structures of angels, there's hierarchies. We know Satan is on the top, but there's a hierarchy. You see that in the book of Revelation. You see the hierarchy of the good angels, Gabriel, different angels of those hierarchies. We know that they're structured like that, and the way God structured them. And when they fell, they remained in a type of structure like that. Within the invisible dimension, there's what the Bible says, principalities and powers. We're going to describe some of that in verse 12. Also, within that dimension, there's warfare. There is warfare. Within those dimensions, we are caught in the crossfire. They are warring against God. They are warring against the evil angels. The demonic forces are warring against good angels. Like I said, Michael and Gabriel are mentioned in the Bible. But guess who's caught in the crossfire? We are caught in the crossfire of all that. They hate anything, and I speak about the demonic forces. They hate anything good. And if we are gods, they hate us. And they're there to destroy our relationship with God. They are there to persuade us there is no God. They're there to persuade us God doesn't care. If you believe in God, well, he doesn't care about you. So, and we begin to see the possibilities here. You know, they're watching us, and we're caught in that crossfire. J.I. Packer said that being a Christian has made our hearts a battlefield. I always think of our minds as being a battlefield of our mind and our soul and our hearts, all of us in that crossroad in the battlefield. So we're going to look at a couple things right now. We're going to look at how important it is to recognize that there is a war, that there is this spiritual realm, and to be able to do that. And we're going to look at a little bit more of the real war itself. So recognizing the war. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Paul uses the word finally here. He is saying this. He's not necessarily ending the book, though he is ending the book of Ephesians. What he's saying is that I have one last thing to bring that's in really important to you guys. And so to bring it to us. The other thing from chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 6 are important things that I have said to you about doctrine, about knowing the Lord, about knowing his greatness, the great things that he's given to us. He's given us instructions how to conduct our life. But I need to talk about this last thing, and it's really important that I get this across. Finally does not mean the last thing I want to tell you so much as it's the most important thing I want to speak about when I cap off this letter. We've talked about all those interesting things, but really pay attention to this one. This is important. That's what he's saying. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, he's speaking to the Christians there. He's speaking to us. It's not just the husband or the wife that he spoke about in last week or the week before, or the child or the master or the slave. It's not just to the Ephesians. He's not just talking to pastors or teachers or prophets. It's for all of us. He's speaking to all of us now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Because the battle is spiritual, and because it's intense, we need to have our strength in something superior to the enemy. You know, whenever, if the enemy is strong, to defeat the enemy, you need something stronger. You need something more power than what you have in your own life. We are in this battle, and I believe it's a life and death battle. I've seen people go back and forth in their Christian walks, battling in this. It is a life, and it's not a game. Paul is prescribing strength to the believer. He says, be strong, and that is a command. Be strong in the Lord. That's what he's saying. Be strong in the Lord. Now, it's interesting if you get into the tense of the verb to be strong. It's very compelling. At first, it calls every believer to be strengthened in the Lord, but it goes a little bit further. He's saying to be continually strengthened in the Lord, or to be always strengthened in the Lord at all times. That's what it means. It's not just a one shot, be strong, but to be always strong in the Lord. He's saying to never be without the strength of the Lord. I think probably the biggest thing with the battle itself is when we let down our hands, and we just kind of don't think about that there's a battle going on. So Paul is speaking about to always be strengthened in the Lord, because the battle is superior to us. The enemy is stronger than us. We are human. The angels are stronger than us. They're more powerful beings. They were created more powerful. So we need superior strength. So he says to be strong in the Lord. And to always have that strength of God, not to be feeble, not to be weak. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. You guys want that too? You want that strength in the Lord, to always have that strength in the battle. I really long for that in my life, to be very consistent. I have to confess, I often take my eyes off the battle. I often take my eyes off the battle. And I often... here's the worst. I often try and fight it alone. That's way worse. That's way worse, is to take your eyes off the battle, but then to fight it alone. Then he goes on, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's an encouragement here to abandon our self-strength, or depend on ourselves, but to depend on God and the power of God that he provides for us. We're to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. Actually, the wording could read like this. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his strength. That's what it actually means. Well, how do you accomplish that? Well, verse 11 says, well, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we'll describe a little bit more about the armor of God next week, but in detail, we're going to do that in detail. But look at the last part of that verse. He says, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're commanded to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Some translations, I don't know what translations you guys have, but some of them say to be able to stay ahead of the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. The word, which is the Greek word, it's actually methodia. That's where we get our word method, the English word method. And so we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the devil's methods. He's got methods. He's methodical in how he approaches us. His main tool, we know, is deceit. That's his main tool. His main tool is deceit, craftiness. Satan is a liar through and through. He really is a liar through and through, and that's his strength. He's the master of illusion, and the big lie, his big lie is, I don't exist, and there is no battle. That's his big lie, that there is no Satan, there is no battle. And when you believe that, and when you believe that there is no battle, and you put that perspective that there's no war, it takes you out of the battle. It takes you out of the battle. You need to be aware of that all the time, that there's a battle going on. Now, I'm not a person that believes that the devil is under every rock. I don't believe that. But he plays a major portion of the trials in your life, of the different things that you're tempted with, the different things, the circumstances that come into your life. God is ultimately control over that, but there are times when the devil tempts us. There's times the devil attacks us. And it's just not him, but his minions also. The greatest tool God has given us is to understand. This is so important. If you don't get anything out of this study, there is a war going on, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that. And the other thing, it's always raging. It doesn't let up. It's kind of amazing. He never lets up on us. He never does. The temptations of the world, the temptations of the flesh, the things that are going on in the world, it's always raging. And the world right now, you guys notice, even people that don't know the Lord, even people that don't know the Lord, they would come up to you and say, there's something strange about what's going on in the world. They don't recognize that it's the battle. They don't recognize that. They know there's something wrong in our culture. They have described it to me as something upside down. Really, that's a good description. It's upside down. Probably inside out, too, with everything. But as a Christian, what we need to be able to recognize is that it is a spiritual battle. And if we put on that perspective of the spiritual, we find that crime, mental health, I've seen that. Wacky ideas are coming from demonic sources. They're coming from demonic sources or demonic influences. Many of the problems we have in society today, and I would say the majority of the problems, are caused by demonic deceit. Demonic deceit, influence. You know, the push lately to influence our children, or it's a direct influence of demonic thinking. The big push of politicians, whether it be in Washington or Paris or London or Moscow or any of that stuff, are caused by demonic influences. And we'll see that much more clearly next week. But the big push of politicians being influenced by these strange ideas are coming from the real enemy that you cannot see. You cannot see. So before Paul describes this war, and he's going to describe it, and we'll get into that a little bit today, and what's causing it, he tells us to be prepared to stand against the deceit of the devil. You know, when the apostles asked Jesus, what is the last days going to be about? They were on the Mount of Olives, and they said, well, what's going to happen in the last days? What's going to happen before you come back, or when you come back? Jesus said, be not deceived. That was the first thing he said. Be not deceived, because many will come in my name. Now, you might think of that, well, that guy's calling himself Jesus. He's coming in his name, or maybe a false teacher or whatever. But people today speak with authority about something that is very demonic. And then, you know, they're speaking against what Jesus taught against. So what Jesus was saying is that the very first thing is you have to prepare yourself for deception, especially in the latter days, especially in the latter days. So the push on our children, the push on politicians, the push on leadership is from the deceit of the devil and the demonic forces that fell. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about how that occurred. We're going to get into Isaiah a little bit, how a good creation went bad. A good creation. God created everything good. He created the angels good, yet they departed from that in pride. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, there's a real war going on. In verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I don't know if you guys ever had a situation where you got kind of creeped out by something spiritual, something weird that has happened in my life before, where you enter into a situation where you just feel uneasy about something. And a lot of it has to do with this spiritual warfare that's going on around us. So we're going to discuss a lot of this verse more in detail next week, but we need to just state a couple spiritual facts and principles. The great war is not what you see on the surface. It's not what you see on the surface. He uses the term wrestle to describe the battle. Paul says it has nothing to do with flesh and blood. It doesn't have to do with something that's on the surface, on the human level. The main influence. Paul says it has nothing to do with flesh and blood. The real culprit and the people of the people, that's behind the curtain. That's behind the curtain. There's something going on behind the scenes that's causing all this evil in the world. You know, we lash out at the politicians, and of course they are responsible. And some of them are actually evil, some of the politicians, some of the things that they're coming up with lately. But the real influence is behind the scenes. There's something going on behind the scenes that has the ability to influence the human leaders of the nations to direct us in a way away from God, not toward God. We are in, I'd say, real Bible times, warring against high-ranking fallen angels. That's what's going on. Now, you might or might not believe that, but that's what the Word of God says. Or maybe you haven't experienced that or really haven't thought about it, but the Word of God says that the real influence is not on a human level. It's underneath that. And it's a much more powerful influence than, you know, what we can imagine. There's real evil influence. Don't get me wrong on that. There's people that are real evil. There's, you know, the murders and all the violence that's going on today. But the real influence of that is demonic. We've seen, you know, the serial killers. Just, you start reading about it and, yeah, I heard these voices in my head and all these different things. So the real influence of all that stuff, the real influence of, like I said, mental health. I've seen people that, schizophrenia, different things like that. But for some reason, they always want to bring up Satan, and they always want to bring up Jesus, and they never bring up Buddha. I don't know why. You know, do you ever notice that? Maybe they do over in, I don't know, Asia or something. But I've never heard them. But they always bring up Jesus. And I've seen some of that. And I've only seen a few encounters in my life where I can actually say, that person was possessed by something demonic. Only a couple times I can. Now, I've seen the spiritual influence around us, definitely. The murders, the violence that's going on in our cities today. Or all around the country, but when you see it directly, you kind of get creeped out by it. So what's underneath is what's really causing the problem. Those holding the real power, it's not human. It's the influence of the demonic itself. Paul describes the rulers of darkness of the world in plural forms. He doesn't say the ruler of the darkness, but the rulers of darkness. So there's more. It's not just Satan, but others. He describes them in terms of spiritual wickedness in high places. When he's talking about, or high places of high authority, that's what he's speaking about here. And what we see high authority is our leadership and our politicians and different and things like that. We want to have a nation that is righteous. We want to have a nation, and that's why the Bible tells us to pray for our politicians. Even if they're not the best, it's not the ones we voted for. We're supposed to pray for them that we would have a good nation. But we have seen over the millennials, empires after empires after empires repeat the same patterns that we see today going on. The same patterns that crush the Ottoman Empire or the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, are more and more and more evil. And that just gets worse and worse. Morality drops. People are not punished for their crimes. That's stuff like that going on today. So the Bible describes in the book of Revelation a great increase or of angelic activity in the last days. And that is on both sides. If you ever read the book of Revelation, you'll see that the angels are mentioned quite a bit in the book of Revelation. Directing sometimes the judgments, directing sometimes the evil. You have the evil angels, the demonic angels. So the Bible describes in the book of Revelation a great increase of activity in the latter days. And we see that today. We are closer today than yesterday to the end of the world. There's no doubt. And I am not a predictor. It's going to happen in this lifetime or the next lifetime or 100 years from now. I can't predict that. We don't know the day or the hour. But we do know the seasons, and we see that things are getting more and more and more evil. And it's not just Satan, but there's an activity of angels. Whenever you see, it's kind of interesting, whenever you see an increase of angel activity for the good, such as the birth of Jesus, you also see an increase of evil toward those very things, like the birth of Jesus, the killing of the two-year-old and under babies by Herod, all those different things. Whenever you see that, though, whenever you see an increase, you know that God is working more powerfully. And that's what's happening today. Today, a lot of the things going on today in the world is because there is an increase of angelic activity going on. I'm going to speak a little bit about UFOs next week. I'm not a believer in UFOs per se, but there's a big push right now to make that effect, that there are these aliens. And I always look at it like, well, what are you guys just trying to take away from? It's really, maybe that's demonic. Maybe that's demonic, the different things that people are reporting. I don't know. But there is an increase. And it's both on our side and on the dark side that attempting to lead us astray. So what we need to draw out from verse 12 is the great war is fought in a dimension that we are both in the crossfire and we are the target. We are the target. We know by the Bible that angels cannot be redeemed. If they fell, the lake of fire is where they will be. The difference is that we can be redeemed. If we sin and we come to Christ, he forgives us and we have the promise of eternal life. The purpose of the angels now are to destroy as many along the way. And that's the purpose of demonic forces going against all of us, is to destroy our relationship with God, to knock us out of it. And that's, we're the target. I'm the target. The devil will go after you with many methods, many devices. We're not to be ignorant of that. Through your children. If you're a parent, you'll understand that. Through your friends. Your friends being to lead you astray. They'll go after you through your spouse. They'll go after you through your job. When people attack you, know it's from the devil. Know it's from the devil. When you're tempted, when you need to recognize that that's spiritual. Why did these thoughts just pop into your head? You guys have that? Am I the lone ranger here? These thoughts that pop into your head just inadvertently, like, why would I even think that? What would make me think something like that? You wouldn't want to get inside my brain. Of course, I probably wouldn't want to get inside your brain either, right? So when we're tempted, we need to recognize that this is spiritual. And the plan, the devil's plan, the demonic plan, the dark angel's plan is to disrupt your fellowship with God. It really is. To break apart your fellowship with God. God would have us always in peace, always in joy, always enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. But the devil would have us be disrupted in all that. If you're an anxious person, he will use that to destroy your peace with God. If you're an angry person, he will place people in your life to engage that anger. You know, today I just want to encourage you to see that the real war is not what we see on the surface. The real war is underneath. And it's an invisible war that the devil is raging today. So today I want to encourage you to see the real war that we're in. I think, and what I want to leave you with today is just recognizing the battle. That's really important, to recognize the battle. To not let that, oh, that's just a coincidence. But to recognize that it's a real war, and we're in that, and we are in the crossfire. Recognize the battle, I think, is the single most important step to gaining victory in your walk, to having peace in your walk, is to recognize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells the Corinthians, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, we've been talking about this great war. We looked at recognizing the war and this real war. I am reminded, I don't know if you guys have ever read 2 Kings, I'm reminded of the prophet Elisha, did I get that right? 2 Kings chapter 6, you have this king of Syria. Now, Elisha was a powerful prophet. He was, actually, his mentor was Elijah. So, very powerful prophet, did a lot of miracles in the Old Testament. And there was a king that was after him, the king of Syria, and he takes an army, he's going after the prophet, and he surrounds the city to capture him and his servant. So he goes down to the city, and I pick up the text in 2 Kings, and it says, and when the servant, now Elijah or Elisha, or Elisha, are sitting in the city. They go to sleep. They wake up the next morning, and the city is surrounded by this army. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. So the whole city is surrounded. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So the servant is talking to Elisha, and Elisha says, hey, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes, or open the servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So in other words, what happened is that he was able to give this servant spiritual eyes that he could see what's really around us. We can't see them, but they can see us. And they're all around us. They're all around us. They're in a different dimension. And so my prayer today, if I could leave you guys with anything, and we'll get into this much more next week. My prayer this morning would that God would give us eyes to see what's going on around us, to give us spiritual insights. I would love to be able to see the angelic realm, but to be able to give us that perception that things are not what they seem to be. When you look at the world today and you say, you know, this is crazy, recognize that it's being influenced by demonic forces. And so my prayer today would be, Lord, give us eyes to see and to see the real and the great war that's around us. And so we can fight. We would have that perception. We would have that perspective to be victorious in the battle.